Thank you, Hannah. Let's stand together this evening. Turn your Bibles, open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 3, Acts chapter 3. We're going to look at this story here, the beginning of Acts in the early days of the church after Christ had left and went to heaven. Acts chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1, a very familiar story to us. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried." Not lame like you think lame, okay? Can't walk. We think of lame, we think of Brother Ross, something like that, but that's not what we're talking about. Okay, let's stick to the scripture, I'm sorry. Verse 2, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, begging." Verse 3, "Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" How many of you could give that testimony? Okay, good. I was just checking. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man was healed, which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto him in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man walk?" We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement it gives in our life. And Father, I pray as we look at this story today, I pray it would encourage us to do as Peter and John, Lord, and to go out and use our life as an opportunity to be a blessing and help others. Bless now the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned earlier, these are the early days of the church. Christ had recently ascended. In chapter 2, they had the great revival at Pentecost with thousands saved and baptized and added to the church. Right after this, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. And while they're there, they meet this man who's lame and he's asking alms. It's his way, I guess, of supporting himself, and he's asking for people to give to him. And Peter looks at him and says, "Hey, look on us." And he's like, "Aha, I got one. Someone's going to give me something." And Peter gives that line. He goes, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." This man is going to receive something from them, but it's not what he thought he was going to receive. He was going to receive something that was far, far better. He was going to be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in this story is a perfect example of really the purpose of a church, the purpose of a Christian. There are many things that we are supposed to do, and anything that God tells us to do in His Word is our purpose in life. It is His will for our life. But as a Christian, one of the major things we are supposed to be doing is to be reaching others with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be introducing Him and being a testimony of Him to everybody that we come in contact with. We are to reach and help others. There are many reasons people can use for not reaching out. One of the, if I look back at the history of our church, one of the blessings of our church is we have never let anything stop us from going forward and reaching out to people. If you look in the early, probably the first 10 years of the church, most of you would not have come here. Fact of the matter is, for the first 10 years of the church, I wondered why I came here. We met in some off-the-wall places. We never had room. You know, we still have Sunday school classes to this day outside. By the way, you say, "Well, that's unusual. How can a church have Sunday school classes outside?" Well, because for 6 years, we had church services outside. I mean, every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night. And really, why did you guys do that? Because did you like meeting outside? No. You think the rain was bad last week and it was loud and pouring and people on the patio are having a hard time hearing? No, no, no. What's loud is when you're having a service and the police are arresting somebody right in front of the church property, okay? They got the bullhorn out there. Pull over, right in the middle of the invitation. Pull over, put your hands outside the vehicle. Step out of the, we're trying to have invitation. Walk backwards towards me, okay? Guess what? Jesus didn't win the invitation that week. We wanted to get out there and see this guy get arrested. But listen, we did all of those things, renting space across the street. Believe it or not, at one time, we had such a small facility and so many children in our Christian school, we had two shifts. We had a morning school and we had an evening school for some of the older ones. Say, why'd you do something goofy like that? We just didn't have any room. But one of the things I like about our church, we've never let anything stop us from going forward. We don't look for excuses. We look for ways out. The little patio outside, we were many years ago, I was in the early days of our building. I was trying to get a loan, and I was talking to all these different banks. And I had one of the bankers in my office, and he was talking to us. He goes, I know a church where they outgrew it like yours did. And you know what they did is they kind of put a little patio outside their church and they had a little television screen and that's how they got people. And pastor was in the office and he looked at me. And it's like, uh-oh, here we go. We're going to do that too. We just do everything we can to reach people. We don't want anything to stop us. And that's what we're supposed to do. Too many let whatever limitations they place on themselves. and on their church stop them. But that's not what we want to do. We want to reach people. What we have done, in a sense, sometimes, we have made Christianity almost like we have made Christmas. Christmas is more about what's in it for us, what do we get, than it's about the Lord's birthday and what does he get. We've created that in Christianity. What's in it for me? And I'm coming as long as I'm getting help. And as soon as I'm not getting what I feel I need, I'm going to step away. That's not true Bible Christianity. True Bible Christianity isn't about what you get, although the byproduct of everything you do is you will get something. But it's about what can I do and what can I give and what can I do to help others. That is what happened here. These men had the kind of life that allowed them to reach out and make a difference in some folks' lives. And as we look through there, I want to point out a few things in their life that we need to have in our life if we are also going to be able to reach out and help other people. And by the way, I hope that's the desire of your heart. I hope you, church and Christianity hasn't just become about you. I hope that you look for opportunities to be a blessing to somebody, and maybe God will bring someone in your path that you will have an opportunity to help them and get them saved and maybe get them to church and see God do something in their life. I hope that's your goal and your desire, because I sure know that's God's goal and desire for each and every one of our lives. So what can we do? First of all, if we're going to have the kind of life that can reach out to help others, we must have a spiritual life. I want you to notice, first of all, where were they going when they met this man? They were going to the temple for the hour of prayer. They were just going and doing what they felt they were supposed to be doing spiritually. And as they were doing that, this opportunity is going to present itself to them. First and foremost, if we are going to be helping out to others, we ourselves must be strong spiritually. How can we help somebody and help them to get what they need when we ourselves are struggling in our own spiritual walk? We've got to be strong. We've got to have in our life something that God has done in our life so that we have something to share with others who are struggling or need the Lord. We cannot give something that we do not have. I think one of the reasons that the church today is powerless is because God's not working in our life. It's not just about coming and sitting in a pew and warming the pew, although I'm glad you're here. It's not just coming and just doing your duty. I'm at church again because I'm supposed to go to church, and here I am tonight, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. That's good, but that's not enough. We are supposed to be having a dynamic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are, then when we meet people, God will put people on our path, and we'll have something to share with them. We'll have something to give them. We must have a spiritual life. Let me ask you this morning, this evening, how's your life today? Do you struggle in faithfulness to the spiritual disciplines? I mean, I've met so many people in the course of the years. They come to church, and man, they talk the talk, and they're on fire for God, and they'll be here for 2 weeks, and it's like, where are they? Look, it's not even that kind of Christianity. Let me just tell you something. That kind of life just doesn't work. That's not good for you. That's not good for your family. Always being up and down. One day it's like, man, we're going to church and we love God. The next week, like, you know, we'll stay home today because, you know, after all, Grandpa's having a Christmas party somewhere. Or this is going on. Or my favorite team is playing. Now, I'm not a negative person. I'm probably the sweetest person in this room. That happens to be holding the microphone. But, you know, if you stay home because your favorite football team is playing, I hope they lose. Oh, especially playing the Chargers. Really, what have we told our children? God's important unless the Broncos are on. God's important unless the Raiders are on. Listen. God's important even if the Raiders are off. They don't even have a football team. They have guys that dress up. A Raider game's nothing more than an exercise in Halloween. But we're like this. We're like this. That doesn't work. Now, God, you know, now that doesn't mean we all need to be super Christians with a big S on our chest. But you know what it means? We need to be consistent Christians that are striving to be legitimate, that are striving to be genuine. That's all people expect. But we can't give something to people that we don't have. We struggle with our faithfulness. Now, we joke about it when we do the announcement with the Bible reading. You know, if you're in Genesis, you're probably not going to finish. And by the way, if that's where you're at, I'm not kicking you when you're down. But I would tell you this. We ought to make it our goal when we start in January to read my Bible through this year. Just to get consistent at it. Just work at it. Listen, just to read your Bible through one time in a year doesn't take that long each and every day. Takes about what, 10 minutes, 15 minutes? And you say, I struggled with that. You know what? My encouragement to you is, let's get that nailed down. Let's get it nailed down. Start today, and then when we get to January, jump in at Genesis, and let's go through that thing together. You say, man, I read my Bible through once this year. You ought to try to read it through twice next year. Say, how do I do that? It's difficult. Let me explain it. The first day, start in Genesis, and then go 6 months out and start on that day too. And then the two will crisscross somewhere along the path. Okay? How many of you got that? That's brilliant, right? Or you could get yourself a different, you can get yourself a two Bible reading schedules. But all I'm saying is, let's be consistent. We've got to have something if we're going to give it to somewhere, to somebody else. Some of us struggle in our stewardship. We serve God sometimes, and we get involved in a ministry. Man, I'm going to be on the bus route. And then where are we at next week? But not this week. Because, you know, again, Uncle Benny's having a birthday party for baby Bobby. Okay, whatever it is. Listen, send baby Bobby a gift and be on your bus route. Let's be consistent in what we're doing. See, we're in a spiritual battle, and every day we need spiritual strength. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6 for a minute. If we're in a spiritual battle, we've got to be strong if we're going to survive. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 10. By the way, Paul's a lot like, you ever hear a guy get up and preach, and I try not to do this, and if I do it, don't throw a rock at me, but it's like, let me say this and I'm done, and then they say it again. We were on vacation one time. We stopped at a church, and their Sunday school was almost like an hour and a half long, which was like, that's fine, and the church service matched, but he got done, like, he finished three different times. He goes, let me say this. He goes, turn to this verse, and we'll be done, and then 15 minutes later, he said, let me say these three things, and I'll be done. And then after the three things, about 10 minutes later, he said, let me say this and we'll be done. That's called he lost credibility. But by the way, that's in the Bible. Halfway through Ephesians, Paul, through, I think it was Ephesians or one of the epistles, Paul says, finally, my brethren. Man, he was only halfway through. But here he meant it. He was in chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong. What's the next three words? In the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I mean, we're facing a battle. And the only way we're going to win that battle is we've got to put on the right spiritual equipment. You know, I wonder sometimes why Christians have a trouble going to their workplace and standing up for God and being a good testimony. Could it be because we go unprepared for the battle? Could it be because we're not spiritually dressed in this armor and we're not ready to go? We're not going to help very many people that day. Way. Fact of the matter is, if you're a bad testimony, you're actually hurting the cause of Christ. What do I got to do? I got to get strong in the Lord. And so, how can we help somebody? We need to have a spiritual life. Next, we must have a seeing life. A seeing life. Verse 3. Peter's going in, and he sees this guy asking alms, and it says, verse 4, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Peter zoned in on him. You know, not like, this guy's bothering me, he's in my way, and I got to get into the temple. Now, I have to confess, that's, sometimes you see someone, and they're going to come ask you for money, and it's like, oh, what a hassle it is. I wonder if sometimes God puts some people like that in our way. Now, I know many of them, they're not in our way. They're looking for money, for something they probably shouldn't be having. But the point is, sometimes we get so callous towards people. We walk by people every day, and we're like, you know, that person isn't going to make it. That person isn't even a prospect. There is no way that I remember when I was in Bible college, I got this bus route. And it was kind of weird. On the one side of the freeway, in this little industrial, it was like an industrial area with just a bunch of warehouses, but there was one small block that had houses on, just one. It's kind of cut off from the rest of the community. And so I would go over there and I'd try to invite children and teenagers and people to church. And I was over there and I saw this teenager and I invited him. And this kid was just a punk. I mean, we were taking our bus through there. He was throwing rocks at the bus. And I thought, man, this kid is never going to make it. And then I made the mistake of knocking on the door where he lived one time. And I met his grandmother. And I realized where he got it from. She was worse than him. I'm like, that was a bad visit. And I'm like, you know, we avoided that kid. Like, that kid, man, if I catch him throwing stuff at the bus, though, I might just accidentally run him over. I'm not sure about that. And he was just a punk. A couple months later, I met another teenager on the backside. The kid got saved, started coming on the bus. Good kid. God started working his life. No kid. 2 weeks after that kid starts coming, guess who he brought on the bus with him? Satan's younger brother, the teenager. And I'm thinking, what happened here? You know, that kid came to church that day and he got saved. He actually came back to church that night. And the kid started coming to church faithfully and growing. And I'm thinking, here's the kid. If he would have been behind the bus, we might have just accidentally thrown that thing in reverse. But it took someone else to reach him. See, it was always there. Just a matter of what was it going to take to reach him. And I'm probably as guilty as you are sometimes. That person, never going to make it. That person, there is no chance they'd come to God. But we don't have those eyes like Peter and John. He saw that man there and said, listen, his issue isn't he needs money. His issue, he needs Jesus. So we see the seeing life. Let's not get so cynical. We all do. See, we drive by them all the day, and there's someone over here, and they're begging for money. It's like, oh, that's just a beggar. How do you know? Next, we see a sacrificial life. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Now, that's true. Do you know, how did Peter start following the Lord? He was a fisherman. That was his business. That was his trade. And one day, Jesus Christ came to him and said, listen, I want you to quit fishing that way, and I want you to forsake everything, and I want you to follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. You know what Peter said? I'm in. And he dumped everything. Several of them were like that. They were willing to sacrifice everything to follow the Savior. We can't even sacrifice something small just to show up to church. We think we're doing Godspeed that we come to church for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night. And by the way, if you do that, thank you for that. And there is something to be commended in being faithful. But listen, in the scheme of things, that's not a big sacrifice. By the way, some of you younger ones, maybe God is tapping on your heart to do something a little bit more. Why don't you be willing to give up and do whatever God wants you to do? Isn't that what God wants from all of us? God, and even if you say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not going to be a missionary, I'm not going to South, I know God doesn't have that for me. That's just where I'm at in life. God still wants you to serve him. We love the verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 about salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, a new product, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, the fact that we're saved, once we got saved, the next verse says, now that you're saved, God has a purpose for you. God wants you to walk in good works. Serve him. Help others. Get busy. Do something for him. That's his goal for our life. Now, we talk about sacrificing for Jesus, but really, is it a big sacrifice to serve him? Fact of the matter is, there is joy in serving Jesus. So even what we do, what we think is sacrifice, God blesses us for it. Sacrifice. Serving the Lord and doing what we are supposed to be. If we were honest about it and we really looked at it, there is no sacrifice in serving Jesus compared to what others do. We've all heard the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. The history of that song is there was a man who went to a missions work. in India, and he went to many years ago, and he went to one of their baptisms. And what would happen is these people were very, very persecuted. And people would come down there to see the folks get baptized, and they would persecute them and throw things and say things to them. And they would use this song when they would be baptized. They would start singing the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus." The song really came, there was a man and his family, they got saved in India. And he was, some of the villagers came and surrounded him and basically tried to get him to renounce Christ. And one by one, his wife and his children were killed. And some of the phrases in the song he repeated. He goes, I've already decided to follow Jesus, and I'm not going to turn back. They took that, and they made the song based on that story. Listen, none of us are dealing with that today. None of us. We crawl into a corner when somebody at work says, "Oh, look at you, you're a Christian, you're one of those hallelujahs, you're one of those money grabbers," and we kind of go into our shell. Really? Is that persecution? We need to have the sacrificial life. Next, we need to have a selfless life. Verse 6, then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." Now, what he had to give them was pretty good. It was Jesus Christ. But the point is, he gave what he could. You see, the fact of the matter is, it comes down to helping people. It comes down to sharing. If people are going to be helped, it's more than just when the offering plate comes by, throwing a couple of dollars in and feeling I've done my duty. Let somebody else take that and go serve God. And let's go help somebody else. I'm absolved of my responsibility. We can't give our way out of helping others. The fact of the matter is, it does require on us. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes we have to back away from what we're doing and give somebody that needs help. They need time. Sometimes they need some encouragement. It takes time to encourage people. Sometimes they do need physical help, and we need to do that for them. Sometimes, you know, someone might have a need, and God's going to say, "Hey, you know what? You could supply that need. You could help that person." That's uncomfortable. I remember many years ago, when I was youth director, we were going to go to a youth conference, and we had a certain amount of teenagers signed up, and there were some others that wanted to go and didn't have the money, and it was kind of a last-minute decision we had made to go. And the church had called me where the youth conference was, and they said, we know some of your kids are coming, we know some are struggling, so we have 5 scholarships. It was $100 to go. They said, "We have 5 scholarships for the kids. So someone gave $500, you can bring 5 with you, and we'll make sure they're paid for." And so I was over at the church, and I was in the learning centers where the teenagers were, and I got a list of those who were already paid, and I got a list of I said, "Okay, let me make a list of those who really want to go, and we can pay for we can get them in with this 5." And I came up with a list, and it was 10. I thought, "Man, I gotta whittle that down. I only got money for 5." So I went and talked to all of them. I said, "I can't promise anything," but and they were all good cases. Well, back in that day, I used to do a little, had a little maintenance business and on the side. And so I was there. And as I'm talking to the kids, I thought, "Man, there's really 10 that need to go. I only got $500 and I can only pay for 5. And earlier that day, someone had paid me a check. It was $500. It was in my pocket. I'm walking around. It's like, "Man, I wish they could all go." And I think it was God. He said, "Hey, what's that in your pocket?" I said, "That's a check. I got paid today. Man, I wish they could all go." And it's like, "Man, how much is that check for?" I'm like, "That's $500, man. We could really, that's good money. That's a couple days. That's good. Man, how am I going to decide who can go?" And then thought came to my mind. It's like, why don't you pay for the other 5? Like, "No, that's my check. It's right here, my pocket. Me." I'm like, "Really? Really?" Now, and then, you know, as I looked at that list, it was so much easier to get rid of 5. And I sat there, "Really?" It's like, "Why don't you just pay for the other 5? I'm like, "You know what? I'll do it." Grudgingly. Sometimes God's going to ask you to do something. More than just, "Brother, I'll pray for you." And we like that one, don't we? Let's pray about that. And you got 20, you know, "Man, I need 10 bucks. Okay, that's fine. Let me pray for you. You got 20 bucks in your pocket. But we have to have the kind of life that says sometimes, what can I do to help somebody? It's more than just the norm. It's stepping past that. Next, we see the substitute life it takes to help others. He says, such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, this wasn't some fake Benny Hinn deal. You come meet me, I'll breathe on you. And by the way, that's why they fall down. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's a lack of breath mints, I think. But, you know, you come and you come and you make the effort and I'll come pick you and we'll do some magic thing and everybody will tell me how wonderful. That's not how that stuff works. That's nonsense. He said, listen, it's not me. In the name of Jesus Christ, you're going to walk. You see, people, if they're really going to be helped, we do all that we can, but they need more than that. They're going to go home. Something's going to face them and you're not around. They can text us and we can give them encouragement. And we do that sometimes with people. Say, man, if you feel you're having a struggle tonight, give me a text, give me a call, we'll help. But you know what they really need if they're going to make it? They need Jesus Christ. They need the power of God in their life. What are we pointing them to? That's why it goes back to that first point, the spiritual life, because we've got to have something that says, listen, I'm not perfect, but Jesus has done something in my life, and that's what you need in your life. You need the power of Jesus Christ to do something in your life. He is the only one that can transform them. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am dead in Christ, but you know how I live? Because his resurrected power lives through me and it lives through you. That's what they need. We need to point people to the Savior. They don't need some little formula. Let me give you this 5-step plan to work. And by the way, sometimes they need a 5-step plan, but they need the power behind the 5-step plan. They need the power of the scripture. They need the power of Jesus Christ in their life. Oh, you're such a wonderful person. You helped me out of this. I didn't help you out of anything. Jesus Christ helped you out of it. And all we did, hopefully, is point you to him. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to that power which worketh in us. That's the power of the Spirit of God. You see, when you got saved, the Spirit of God started dwelling inside of you. And if that person you're trying to help is saved, the Spirit of God dwells inside of them. And if we can just push them to the Savior, they'll get the power that they need and they won't have to always need someone to prop them up. See, some people, they just want someone to prop them up. Listen, you can only prop up a person so far. They need the power of God to prop them up. They need the power of the resurrected Christ to do something in their life. Let's point them to the Savior. Next, there's a strengthening life. Now, I'm going to balance what I just said about Jesus Christ with our responsibility. So he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Now look at verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Isn't that interesting? He said, hey, Jesus says, get up in the name of Christ, rise up and walk. And then he bowls over and grabs his hand. And as he is pulling him up, he gets the strength in his legs to be able to walk. He didn't say, all right, cowboy, you're healed. Let's do a backflip and get up and start running. He helped him up as the power was healing him. See, sometimes there is a spiritual cop out there. Let me give you these 3 verses. Run home and read the 3 verses. You'll get all the power you need to serve God. You know, sometimes they need a little bit more encouragement than that. Sometimes they need people to be there as they're trying to get it on their own to give them a hand and raise them up. But, of course, that takes time. That takes being inconvenienced. That takes effort on our part. Are we willing to help? You see, here's what we want, and I joke about it when I talk with our adult Sunday school teachers. We want people to come into our classes, in your Sunday school class, and you want to see God start working in our life. But here's what we want. We want people to walk in the first Sunday, say, how are you doing? I'm so-and-so. Hey, thanks for visiting our church. Listen, I was just wondering, how do you join the church? Do you have any offering envelopes? I'd like to tithe. Are you in a building program? Because if you are, I'd like to start giving to the building. That's what we want. Oh, by the way, I play 12 instruments, and I have a wonderful voice. Do you have a choir? It doesn't work like that. They come in and they look nice, and then you visit them, it's like, we're ready to get a divorce. Things aren't going real well. I'm going to lose my job. My kids hate me. Well, you just named the problem. And we're like, where are the people that come in that are easily made? They ain't here. By the way, sometimes we get a little pharisaical. Well, you know, I wish they could all be like us. Okay, let's think back for a minute. How are you when you came into the church? By the way, you all look nice now, but give me 20 minutes and I'll start pointing you out and I'll tell everybody your story. And by the way, someone could step up and point me out and tell my story. Okay, I didn't grow up in church. It wasn't just I showed up to church one day and said, where's the tithing envelopes? When's the midweek service? I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Is that stuff he's saying for real? Well, I went soul winning the first time because the assistant pastor called me and encouraged me to go. And there was all kinds of people there in that church that encouraged me as I was there. Where's our part? See, we get so caught up in what's going on around here, we can't stop and greet a new person. We can't stop and talk to that new person that's been coming to our Sunday school and befriend them and see how we can help them. We're so into what's going on in our life. And I get it. By the way, the easiest people to talk to in the church are those of you that have been here for a while. We got a lot in common. And you're good to, you know, we go out and fellowship. It's hard to fellowship when you take someone out to eat and they're telling you all the problems in their life. But maybe that's why God put you there. So you can tell your problems. You can say, you know what? There's all kinds of people in our church that went through the exact same problem you had. They're doing fine. We can help you get there. A helping hand. See, I had to learn this. Where I went to school, my first college, we were kind of told, you know, you kind of keep a distance between people. You know, I was told by one of the teachers, you don't even go out to eat with people. Well, I like to eat. I'm sure you like to eat. And if you'd like to eat together, I'm in. But I was told, you know, no, they'll lose respect for you. You can't do that. And so I had that philosophy. You know, I just like, listen, I'll be at church with you. I'll love you. I'll encourage you, but stay away from my house. Well, I'm glad we started as a Cambodian church because Cambodians don't have that philosophy. And so what happened is we were meeting over on Anaheim Boulevard. My wife and I were living in an apartment we managed two blocks away, and we didn't have any Sunday school space. So it's like, hey, let's take the singles class, and they'll meet at my house. They'll meet at my apartment. So I thought, okay, we'll have Sunday school at my apartment. And at that time, we had like seven or eight people in our singles class. It was a new class. And we started meeting in my apartment. Well, I found out something. They liked hanging out in our apartment. So they started showing up to class earlier and earlier and earlier. I get up in the morning and I do my thing in the room and I take my shower, do what I'm doing. I come out in the living room. It's 8:30, an hour and a half before Sunday school. We'd have 10 or 15 people there. They're reading the newspaper. They're eating my breakfast. They're just having a really good time. And I'm like, what is going on here? That's like, we just want to hang out. Then it got worse. Then they just started showing up during the week. I remember one time we were on the little patio and we're barbecuing, and like three or four just showed up. The next thing you know, two or three or four more, even Pastor Esposito came by. I'm like, man, are we sending smoke signals, free food at Steve's house? But can I just tell you something? Within 2 months, our class went from nine people to over 30-something people. You know why? They didn't want to just come to church. They wanted someone to be with. Then we moved to a house, and that was worse. How many of you used to come to my house on Friday nights? Come on. There's some of you. Yeah. Every Friday night, they show up at my house. And I'm not talking about 5 or 10. I'm talking about 20 or 30. And we did the same. We'd go have an activity. We'd stop to eat. Then we'd go back to my house, and we would play games. And they'd stay at our house till 2 or 3 in the morning. Every Friday. And I'm like, it is not good. But you know what they wanted? They didn't just want someone to see them at church and stand up in a suit and say, okay, you know, God bless you, be free. They wanted someone to be a part of their life to help them out. By the way, a lot of the core people in our church came through that youth group, that singles group. And by the way, God was teaching me something. You know what people want? They want someone they can touch. Not physically, but you know what I'm saying. They wanted someone that they can go to their house and get a free meal. By the way, don't show up at my house now. I got enough kids. If you get to the table, I guarantee by the time my boys are done eating, you're getting crumbs. Okay, but we can't just lock ourselves up and say, listen, I don't want to be bothered. I'll see you on Sunday, but don't be a part of my life the rest of the week. That's not Christian. That's not Christian. Some people need relationships. They need people to care about them. And the last thing is this. It's a seeking life. After this miracle takes place, the man comes into the temple and he's running around. He's hanging around with Peter and John. He's leaping and praising. And people started noticing and like, hey, who is this guy? This is the guy that couldn't walk. And by the way, he had been out there enough, I'm sure, where they understood it was legitimate. He could not walk. And now, here he is leaping and jumping and praising God. And they're like, what happened? They start following him around. You know what Peter says? Peter says, got an opportunity. Let's preach the truth to him. Peter says, God's presenting an opportunity here, and I'm going to use this to share the good news. What does that mean? Let's take advantage of the opportunities that God presents to us. As you live your life, as you do certain things in your life, as you're just out and about, God's going to present you with opportunities to impact and make a difference in somebody's life. As a church, over the years, God has given us opportunities to reach outside of ourselves. We wouldn't have a church in what was Monterey Park, Maywood, going back to Monterey Park, if we didn't go outside of ourselves. We could have said, well, we're in a building program. Now's not the time to start a church. But you know what? God provided an opportunity, and we ran through the door. God provided an opportunity in Southeast Asia. Our roots in this church, if you know anything about our history, is Cambodia, Southeast Asia. And God just ingrained that in us. And now, through Brother Board and others, and now it's expanding, we have a chance to go through there. That's an opportunity. God will present other opportunities in the years to come as we go forward. By the way, China is an opportunity. Who knows in the several years if God doesn't point out another little city around here and he says, go start a church there. The opportunities are everywhere. The point is this, are we going to see it and are we going to accept it? God uses what we've done here to allow us to branch out. You look at most of our Southeast Asia team members, most of them were reached in our church. Some through the bus route, just some through soul winning. Most of the staff members we have in our church here, they were those who were reached in our church. See, God's allowed us to do that and then use that to go out and to secure other opportunities. Let's make sure that we're seeing that. How's your life today? One way to make our problems not so big is make sure we're helping other people. When our life just becomes so inward focused that all it is about me and mine and what's going on in my life, that's where frustration comes from. But on a daily basis, God has placed us here. And there's people we come in contact on a regular basis. We need to get outside of ourselves and say, God's put them there for a purpose. Maybe you have a ministry, a Sunday school teacher or a bus worker, whatever it is. God's placed you there. You have an opportunity there. Let's take advantage of it. Let's spiritually touch those whom God has put within our reach. Let's all stand together tonight.